Now we're coming to the third and final part of this series over Christmas, Unfulfilled. And I have to say that as a young believer, this particular fulfillment really bothered me. It seems to take a phrase from the Old Testament, "Out of Egypt I called my son," and apply it to Jesus. And it really bothered me because it seemed as though the New Testament writers were just grabbing phrases out of the Old Testament that had nothing to do with the original context and saying, "Oh look, that applies to Jesus." And it didn't just bother me as a young believer, it bothered me for many, many years. A phrase that seemed totally irrelevant, except that Jesus is taken to Egypt. But it turns out, as always, that the New Testament writers knew and understood the Old Testament better than I do, better than any of us do. And so this morning we want to try to understand why they take this little phrase, "Out of Egypt I called my son," and why they apply it to the Lord Jesus. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 2 and from verse 13. "When they had gone," that is the Magi, "an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what he said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Maybe what you'd like to do is turn back in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 11. Keep your finger in Matthew 2. Hosea chapter 11, that was page 1407. That's the passage Tom read earlier where this phrase comes from, "Out of Egypt I called my son," and we're going to spend a little bit of time there. I think we all know that there is finished and there is finished. Perhaps everyone helped clear the table after Christmas dinner. The dishes were moved from the table to the dishwasher. The pots were washed up. Some things found their way back to the cupboards, but it was still unfinished. And no one could describe the place as tidy. There was still lots more to do. The table needed wiped, the floor needed hoovered, the last things put away, the kitchen counters cleared before you could sit down and enjoy the rest of the day. There is finished, and there is finished. Perhaps you're already thinking about your summer holidays. And like me, you need to renew your passport. You get the form, you fill it in, you get the photographs that are needed, you address the envelope. All that is left is for you to put a stamp on the envelope and to put it in the post. But it sits in the car for the next few weeks, waiting for you to complete the task. There's finished, and there is finished. Maybe you've had an assignment hanging over you for college. You've done all the required reading. You've planned out your structure. You've written a wonderful introduction. You've carefully written the main part of the assignment, but you haven't worked out how to write your conclusion. And so it sits on your desk, unfinished. Well, it's almost finished, but there is finished, and there is finished. When Matthew recounts this story about Jesus, exiled in Egypt, as Joseph flees from the murderous King Herod, he's reminded of another time that a son of God was exiled in Egypt. That son of God was the nation of Israel. And he's reminded of how God rescued his son. But it was an unfinished redemption. Unfinished in the same way that that imperfect cleanup after Christmas dinner was. That incomplete passport. That unfinished essay. God had redeemed his people, but it was imperfect, incomplete, unfinished. God's people had been rescued from slavery. You'll remember the story. Jacob's family had gone down to Egypt in search of food during a time of famine. As Joseph, the son who everyone thought was dead, was now in a position of power there, they're welcomed and they're treated favorably. Egypt became a place of safety for Jacob and his family, just as it now was for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus under threat from King Herod. But as the Hebrews grew in number, and as the Egyptians forget about Joseph and all that he had done for their country, their ruler, Pharaoh, decides to enslave them in order to subdue them for fear that they would rebel against them. For 400 years, they remain slaves in Egypt, put to hard labor. But God had not neglected his people or forgotten his promises, and he raised up a deliverer, a redeemer. He would send plagues upon Egypt until the nation was completely broken, and finally the Israelite slaves were set free. Now 700 or 800 years have passed, and the prophet Hosea reminds Israel of God's rescue. Hosea 11 verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Israel may have been rescued from slavery, but they remained slaves to idolatry. As Hosea goes on to remind them in verse 2, but the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burnt incense to images. Having been redeemed from slavery and rescued from certain death, wouldn't it seem appropriate that the God who rescued them would be the object of their worship? But no. As they enter into the land that God had promised them, they begin to worship other gods. They sacrifice to the Baals. They become like the people around them, adopting their behavior, their practices, and their religion. Instead of being a distinctive people who belong to the living God, they worship idols like everybody else. This redemption doesn't seem to be going to plan. It is still unfinished. God had redeemed his people from Israel, buying them out of slavery, but instead of listening to the voice of their new master, they seem intent on doing just the opposite. The Lord says, the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. You may have noticed that children have a great ability to do this, children of all ages. You call them, they hear you, but they suspect that there is something that you want them to do, something that they do not want to do. So rather than coming to you, they move further away from you so that they cannot hear you. The more I called Israel, the further they went from me. We have this same tendency, don't we, to run from the voice of God when we fear that he may have something to say that we don't want to hear. So often we find it easy to worship other people, more interested in pleasing them than pleasing the God who has redeemed us, or to worship other things, more interested in pursuing those things than in seeking time with the God who has rescued us. And all of this in spite of what God has done for us. So too with Israel, a disobedient son of God. Though Hosea, the Lord, speaks of this relationship with Israel, not as a master-slave relationship, but as a father-son relationship, it was he who taught his son to walk, verse 3. He led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love, verse 4. As a father loves his child, cares for him and teaches him, so the Lord has dealt with Israel. He lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. He was both their protector and their provider. The Lord was to Israel a loving father, but Israel only a disobedient son. The Lord says in verse 7, my people are determined to turn from me. They would sooner return to Egypt, verse 5. And God their father would give them exactly what they wanted. If they wanted to worship other gods, then the Lord would hand them over to foreign nations to rule over them. they would suffer the consequences of their choices. The Lord sometimes lets us suffer the consequences of our choices. We pursue a relationship that we know we shouldn't, and we live with the bitter reality of the choices that we've made. We're negligent in our workplaces to do the job that we are supposed to do, and we find ourselves let go. We fail to study for our exams and we get the results that we deserve. God doesn't always step in to rescue us from our sinful and foolish choices. Sometimes he lets us experience the bitter consequences of them, so that, like the prodigal son in Jesus' story, we might abandon our foolish choices, the choices that we've made for ourselves, and run back to our loving Father. The Lord let Israel suffer the consequences for their choices that they had made, but there was still hope. Exile and living under the rule of a foreign nation was not the end of the story. This is still an unfinished redemption. Israel may have been a disobedient son of God, yet he was loved and forgiven. Look at verses 8 and 9. And as we read, remember what Israel has done. They have spurned the God who saved them. They have ignored the voice of the Father who raised them. They have worshipped false gods who have done nothing for them. And what is the Lord's response? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. In spite of all Israel has done, they are still loved. Their only hope is that God does not give up on his people, that the Lord will somehow forgive their unfaithfulness, that there will yet be a perfect redemption, one in which they will not only be free from slavery to other nations, but free from the idolatry of their hearts, a redemption that will turn the people of God into obedient children, a redemption that changes us from the inside out. And that brings us to the story of Christmas and Matthew chapter 2. Because the one who has come is greater than Moses. We're meant to understand that there are parallels between the Exodus story and the coming of Jesus. This is supposed to raise our expectations. Just as God came to the rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt, so God is now about to do something again. Some of you may be old enough to remember in November 2010 that in spite of Taoiseach Brian Cowan's denial that Ireland were negotiating with the IMF, the arrival of Ijaz Chopra and his colleagues in Dublin suggested something very different. Nothing had yet happened, but we all knew what it meant. Just as that arrival spelled the expectation of austerity, the arrival of Jesus spelled the expectation of redemption. God is about to do something. It's like a little phrase that appears a number of times in some of C.S. Lewis's books in the Chronicles of Narnia, where they hear this little sentence. People are saying Aslan is on the move. The sightings of the lion suggest that something is about to happen. God is about to do something. So what is it in this story that raises our expectations? What is it that makes us think God is about to do something? Well, first of all, there's the parallel between Herod and Pharaoh. We can't miss it, can we? Pharaoh was desperate to protect his empire. He was fearful of how large the Hebrew population had become. So he begins to cull the male population. every male baby born to Hebrew women are to be put to death. Now here is Herod, 1500 years later, and he is desperate to protect his throne. The visit of the Magi seeking the one who is born king of the Jews has unsettled him. He is filled with fear. And so, like Pharaoh before him, he orders that every boy in the vicinity of Bethlehem under 2 years of age must be killed. The parallel is striking. But there's more. In both stories, a child survives. Moses survives through a series of events. His parents hide him until they can hide him no longer. They put him in a basket made of bulrushes and place him in the Nile River, uncertain of where he will end up. He just happens to be discovered by the Egyptian princess, who brings him into the palace, the very heart of Egypt, where Moses finds safety. Now Joseph has a dream, and in this dream the Lord warns Joseph of Herod's intentions, commanding him to take his family to Egypt, where he will find safety. Just as he saved Moses, the rescuer of Israel, from the death of Pharaoh, so he has saved Jesus from death under the command of Herod. Aslan is on the move. God is about to do something. This one who has come will be the faithful Son of God. Now, this is the point that Matthew is wanting to make. It's why he quotes Hosea 11, verse 1, "Out of Egypt I called my son," because he's purposefully contrasting Israel and Jesus, the disobedient Son of God and the obedient, faithful Son of God. Because where the first redemption was unfinished and incomplete, the redemption that Jesus brings is perfect. It'll be perfect because he will do everything that is needed. Because instead of this redemption being dependent upon our obedience, it's dependent upon his obedience. He will do what Israel failed to do: trust God completely and obey God perfectly. Now we see that almost immediately in the Gospel of Matthew. Just a couple of chapters later, in chapter 4, after his baptism, Jesus is led into the desert to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, can you see what is happening? Israel had wandered in the desert for 40 years. 40 years that were marked by grumbling and complaining, failure to trust God and disobedience of God. But Jesus, the obedient Son of God, he trusts in God and his word. He resists the temptations of the devil to doubt God's love and care and to give his worship to anyone but the Lord. Where Israel had failed, Jesus succeeds. He proves himself to be the faithful Son of God. Yet in spite of being the faithful Son of God, he was punished for our sins. You may remember that time when Moses asked to take the punishment for the nation of Israel. They had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt. Moses had gone up Mount Sinai to receive the commandments of God. But while he's gone, they build the golden calf and they worship it. Moses confronts the people about their sin and then returns to God to plead on their behalf. Here's what Moses says: "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out of the book you have written." See what Moses is offering? If it's not possible for you to forgive them, then punish me instead of them. But Moses' offer is denied, because Moses could do no such thing. He was just as sinful as the people for whom he had offered to die. He was just as much in need of a redeemer as the people for whom he offered to die. He too had failed to always trust God and obey the voice of God. In fact, he wouldn't even be permitted to enter into the land of God's promise. The only one who could offer himself in the place of others was one who was greater than Moses, one who was a faithful son of God, who could be punished for the sins of disobedient and unfaithful people. The section we read this morning ended with Rachel weeping for her children. Matthew has in mind the slaughter of the innocent children by Herod, just as Pharaoh had slaughtered the newborn infants many years earlier. But there was never one as innocent as this one, the faithful Son of God, who would willingly die for the sins of others, and whose sacrifice God would accept because he was free from sin and perfectly righteous. The prophet Isaiah would describe him as one who was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. The innocent one, the obedient one, the faithful one, would die for the guilty. And so Isaiah continues, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. There is finished, and there is finished. And the redemption that we have in Jesus is perfect, complete, finished. Isn't that what Jesus himself shouted from the cross? It is finished. It's finished because it doesn't depend upon us or our obedience. It depends upon Jesus and his obedience. It depends upon Jesus taking our punishment instead of us. And this redemption changes us from the inside out, because God gives us his Spirit to live in us, to give us a love for him, that we might listen to his voice and obey his word. As we stand at the doorstep of another year, some of you are perhaps thinking about New Year's resolutions, changes that are needed in your life. And can I suggest that most of us probably need to see changes in our lives? But any changes, any real changes, need to be rooted not in our resolve that we are going to do better, but in our redemption. That God has come to our rescue. That God has sent his Son that he might forgive us our sins. And he has given us his Spirit so that he might change our hearts. If you enter into the new year determined that your resolve is going to make a difference, you're destined for failure. But if you enter into the year ahead confident that your redemption is complete, perfect, finished in Jesus, if you will turn from your sinful and foolish choices and ask the Lord for forgiveness, and if you will trust his Spirit to enable you to live differently, then 2018 holds lots of promise and lots of hope, because our redemption is finished, complete, perfect in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that our redemption doesn't depend upon us, but it depends upon Jesus. In fact, Father, we recognize this morning and confess that any changes that come from our own efforts, our own resolve, are destined for failure. Father, we pray that that doesn't mean we would settle into thinking that there's no point in trying, or things will just continue as they always have been. but that rather confident in the redemption that we have in Jesus, we look to you for help to change us from the inside out, to give us new desires, to help us to listen to your voice. Instead of running from your voice and your word, that we would listen to it and come to you. Father, we thank you that in spite of our unfaithfulness, that you remain faithful and loving towards your people. Father, help us not to take those things for granted, but may it transform and change our hearts that we might turn to you, longing for change, looking for change, turning away from our sinful and foolish choices and asking for you to forgive us and change us. Father, we thank you for all that we have in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that where we fail, where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. And because of that, our redemption is certain. And we ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.